I believe Chris Pratt is genuine and sincere. I think that he loves the Lord and he is trying to witness and be open about his relationship with the Lord. And number two, I think he is an immature believer in some ways. That, you know, the things that I am seeing in the media say that he is a drinking, cursing, just moved in with his girlfriend kind of believer. And I think he's got some room for growth in his own relationship with the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful, right? Because maybe right now you're thinking, well, you're being a little judgy, Ben. I mean, here's this guy who's trying to bring honor to the Lord, right? Well, what I'm concerned about is that in our society, we are losing a sense of holiness. And so we are holding up an immature believer as the ultimate in terms of following after Christ. This is sort of what our society is looking to in terms of a relationship with Christ. As long as you look like that, that's all that really matters, right? Wrong. There have been a number of things that have happened in the last couple of weeks that made me think, you know, what I really need to do today is let's just push pause on the study as we move through Zechariah. And let's talk a little bit today about holiness and what God is calling us to. I think holiness is something that really is almost completely being lost in our society. And you say, I guess, why? Why, Ben? Why do you think that holiness is being lost? Well, there are a number of reasons. This week, or actually, it was big news a couple weeks ago, I guess. January 22nd, it was a Tuesday, the New York lawmakers got together at their Capitol and they approved the Reproductive Health Act. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, just in case that you don't. So they updated some of their rules and their laws, and really the ultimate goal was to not have the Supreme Court come in and tell them how they were going to handle things. So they passed some laws saying this is the way we're going to do it in our state, and just in case the Supreme Court decides to go a different direction, they can't mess with what we're doing. But basically, in this Healthcare Reproductive Act that was passed in New York, what they said was, one, you don't have to be a doctor to perform an abortion anymore, just some kind of healthcare professional. So you can be a physician's assistant, you can be a nurse practitioner to do a non-surgical abortion. A second thing that came out of all of this was the criteria for performing an abortion is that you have to know or you have to believe that it is going to hurt either the life or the health of the mother in order to perform it. That's really the only criteria. So it is up to the mother and the healthcare professional to say, this could hurt the mom's health, so we're going to do this. And the third thing really that I wanted to say about all of this is you can do an abortion all the way up to the day that the baby is scheduled to be born. So here's why I'm telling you about this and talking about holiness. You know, from a biblical perspective, life begins at conception. That you are a person, that God has created you, even in the womb, even just as when the cells come together, the sperm and the egg, God intends for there to be a life there. So the argument that often has been made is that no, life begins later. Two cells don't form a life. It's not until there is an embryo. It's not until there's a heartbeat. There's different arguments that get made there in terms of when life begins. It's concerning to me that we've gotten to a place where we say the day that a baby's going to be born, it can be killed. I mean, that baby could live outside its mother at that point. It's tough for me to swallow that idea that we've said, this is not a life yet. As a matter of fact, it makes me a little uncomfortable. Does me just even talking about it make you feel a little uncomfortable? So that, together with other things that have gone on, for instance, how about divorce and remarriage? Did you know that the divorce rate inside the church is exactly the same as out in society. Being a church attender does not improve your odds at all. I've shared some statistics with you in the past about what will improve your odds of your marriage lasting, but doesn't it seem like Christians are living just like non-Christians? Did you know that the Bible has things to say about divorce and about remarriage? If you're divorced, God might not want you to get remarried. But, you know, you have to know what the Scripture has to say about those things before you can live them out. How about this? Our society has this bent toward gender confusion, pornography, sexual indulgence, disrespect toward parents, and the idea that all religions are basically the same. And those things all together make me go, we're really practicing kind of a spiritual laziness in the church. And that's concerning to me. Those are things that I think say holiness is not really a great concern in the United States. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not trying to point you personally out. I'm not following you around, taking notes on your life or anything like that. But I am saying I think this is something we should pay attention to. Here's why. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 talks about churches in the end times. And God is speaking directly to a church at Laodicea. Listen to what he says to them. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. What God is telling that church is, you make me sick because you're so mediocre. You're not on fire for me, but you're not cold either. You're just sort of in the middle somewhere. And I want you to change your behavior. Like, I'm not condemning you personally. I'm not trying to make you feel bad about Hollywood or our society as a whole. I just mean to say, are we really living like holy people that God has called us to be? And while God is patient, I don't think he's just going to sit back and let us give him anything that we want to give him. I think he has expectations for us. There is an idea that you should be living a certain way. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus talks about how his followers are supposed to be different from the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You get where I'm going with this? You get where the Scripture is going with this? God has an expectation that our lives would stand out and be distinctly different from our non-Christian neighbors that are around us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus tells us part of the role of being his follower is that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. And he says, only those who do will find life. That's kind of disturbing, isn't it? In a book that I'm reading, it's on holiness. It's by a guy named J.I. Packer. He talks about holiness, and he uses this resource. It's an old book that he's using, kind of a classic on holiness by a guy named J.C. Riley, or J.C. Ryle. And the language is a little bit antiquated, so I have tried to make it a little more user-friendly for us today, but I want to read you some sections of that and talk just a bit about holiness. And And I thought maybe a good way to do this is I want you to understand my heart in all this. Like, the reason I'm telling you these things is because I want you to be aware of what the Scripture has to say about it. But I'm not judging you or looking down on you in any way. I'm not trying to elevate myself like I'm so holy. I'm not. I'm guilty. But I thought it would be appropriate. I put in your, either in your order of service or you got handed it at the door. It's a holiness report card. I figure report cards just came out not long ago. The semester came to an end, right? This is for you to grade you. You're not going to have to put your name on it or turn it in or anything like that. Don't worry about that. But I would like you to consider in your own life, how are you doing? You might even give yourself a grade in the box, right? A, B, C, D, or oh me, right? Let's talk about these things. This is from J.C. Ryle. This is really the first point I have on there, being of one mind with God. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God. As we find him describing himself and his opinions in Scripture, it is agreeing with God's judgments, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by his standards. I want you to notice in this one, you got to know what his standards are in order to evaluate the world correctly. But I wonder, would you grade yourself on that? In terms of being of one mind with God, how are you doing? I'm going to move on to number two. I notice nobody's writing anything down. So, all right, we're just going to keep rolling. The next point is Romans chapter 7, verses 22 through 25. Let me read that to you real quick. It says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I, myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Now, let's just, about this passage of Scripture, we often look at this and we look at the negative side of things. We go, wow, you know, Paul, as great as he was, though he was devoted to the Lord, he was still recognized he was a sinner. And he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to save me from this body of death?" But let's talk about the positive things that he has to say in this. He says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done for me, there are some positive things in all of this." One is, he says, "I delight in God's law." Do you delight in God's law? Do you delight in his word and the things that he has said to us? He says in here, "Who will rescue me?" He's celebrating the fact Jesus Christ has rescued us. And because of that, he can become a slave to God's law, not just dominated by the sinful nature. There's some very positive things that are coming out of this. Let's don't just look at the negative here. Like, based on this passage of Scripture, listen to what J.C. Ryle says. "A holy person will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. She will have a decided bent of mind toward God, a hearty desire to do his will, a greater fear of displeasing him than of displeasing the world, and will feel what Paul felt when he said, 'I delight in the law of God.'" Does that describe you? Do you delight in the things that God finds delightful? All right, this is Romans chapter 8. I'm giving you opportunity to grade yourself here if you want to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Think about that. Being conformed into the likeness of the Son. Ryle says, "A holy person will strive to be like Jesus Christ. He'll not only live the life of faith in him and draw from him all of his daily peace and strength, but he'll also labor to be conformed to his image. It will be his aim to bear with and forgive others, to be unselfish, to walk in love, to be lowly-minded and humble. He'll take to heart John's words when he says, 'Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.'" When people look at your life, do they go, "Man, there goes a godly man. There is a woman who is like Jesus himself"? How do you rate in that area in terms of being conformed into God's image? On the fourth point here, Ryle says, "A holy person will try to be meek, patient, gentle, kind, and to be careful about what she says. She will bear much fruit, forgive others when they sin against her, and be slow to talk about what she has a right to do." How do you grade yourself there? Are you humble? Yeah, I'm pretty much the most humble person I know. Just kidding. That's not humble. Anyway, okay, how about the fifth thing here? Luke chapter 21, verse 34 says, "Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." Like, that day, as Luke puts it here, is the day when God's kingdom comes. And I had to look up the word dissipation because I didn't have any idea what that was saying. It means to waste your time, especially where sexuality and drunkenness are concerned. So we're supposed to avoid idleness, lustfulness, drunkenness, anxiety, knowing that God's kingdom is going to come suddenly, like stepping in a trap. So with that in mind, listen to this. "A holy person will follow after self-restraint and self-denial. He'll labor to restrict the desires of his body, to crucify his flesh with its affections and lusts, to curb his passions, to restrain his carnal inclinations so that they don't break free inappropriately." How you doing there? Keeping your appetites in check? I mean, not looking lustfully, not considering sexuality outside of marriage? You avoiding overeating, overdrinking? You fighting temptation? I'm just going to tell you right now, you know what our world says about all this. If you're not engaging fully, then you are doing something wrong. It's completely opposite of what the Scripture tells us. How you doing when it comes to exercising godly self-restraint? I'm not going to read all of 1 Corinthians 13, but it's the love chapter. You might be familiar with it. If you're not, you might want to take some time today to read it. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us what love is supposed to look like. Ryle says, "A holy person will exhibit love and brotherly kindness. She will endeavor to observe the golden rule of doing as she would have others do to her. And she'll speak the way she would have others speak to her. She will abhor all lying, slandering, backbiting, cheating, dishonesty, and unfair dealing, even in the smallest of matters. And she'll abhor that both from herself and from others." Do you get what I'm saying to you today? That I think our world wants believers to be hard-drinking, cursing, worldly-looking-like people. And if you want to be a person of faith, that's fine. Just go do that privately. But that's not what God asks of us. That we should be in a process of maturing and growing, becoming less and less like the world looks and more like God looks. And if we want to avoid being like the church at Laodicea, where God says, I want to spew you out. Some translations say, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Right now you're thinking, great, we've talked about turds and vomit in church. I can't believe that I came. Anyway, God would have us be passionate about him. So much so that we would slowly become more and more like our Heavenly Father. Loving and kind and gentle and patient, but also self-restrained. Not just giving in to anything that comes along. The report card is for your benefit. I have used this before, but there is an old African-American pastor who I think just exuded passion for Christ. Can I share with you what he says? And really, it's kind of my hope for you that you would be right along with him. He says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience. I am uplifted by prayer and labor by power. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander at the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, till I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he won't have any problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. How about you? That's really the question, isn't it? How about you and how about me? Are you done looking like the world? I believe what the world needs is for us to retain our saltiness, for us to be the light of the world, set on a hill for everybody to see. Christ-likeness in you. So in terms of an invitation today, what I'll invite you to is a life of deeper holiness. Would you seek God and ask him for that? Maybe you don't know Christ at all. The place to begin is by starting a relationship with him, inviting him into your heart and following him. If you do know him, I think we all have areas, all have places where we can grow, and it might be different from you than the person sitting next to you. It might be different for me than it is for you, but God knows each of us. He knows our hearts. He knows where we stand. Talk to him. Ask him what needs to be different in your life. We as a church are in this together. We're a family of faith. We help each other. We support each other. We pray for each other. So I'm going to stand down front, and I'm going to ask Tony to be down front, our prayer folks. I'm going to ask them to move to the back. And we invite you, if we can pray for you, if we can support you, we want to do that. Be serious about your relationship with Christ. Ask God what needs to be on fire right now and give that to him.